Good morning. We are continuing to look in this season after Pentecost at the Holy Spirit. And it's a joy to look at the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit gives us such life as we learn to live by the Spirit. And so today we're going to jump in and look at Galatians 5. And I thought we needed some fruit to gaze at because we're talking about fruit. And don't worry, you can have this at snack time. But I just wanted to hold up, you know, for visualization, a bunch of grapes, right? Notice in Galatians, it's not fruits, plural, but fruit together. And so I think it works good to visualize a bunch of grapes because, yes, that's a fruit, that's a fruit, that's a fruit, that's a fruit. But they're all together. They're all kind of united and clumped together. So when we talk together today about the fruit of the Spirit, I think the fruit of grapes is a good visualization because we're going to look at kind of the unique virtues, the different virtues named in Galatians 5, and yet how they come and how they grow together in a lump. So that's for you to ponder, fruitiness, being fruitful. So if you have your Bible, you can turn right in. Tim, you're always great at flipping through the scripture slides so we can look at that together. So we'll just kind of jump right into this. Right here at the beginning of this reading is we were called to freedom. And if I could say one word about the whole book of Galatians, and some of you have been in a Bible study recently looking at the book of Galatians, the theme or a big kind of context of the whole of the book is on freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And so I think this letter in many ways was written to help the church, to help people not go off into two extremes. One of legalism, that following Christ was all about all these rules and some idea that you had to work to have favor with God, that you wouldn't be right with God unless you did everything perfectly. And to that, Paul said, no, it's by faith you have been saved. And that's in Galatians 2. It's by faith you've been saved through grace, not by your own works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. And so Paul kind of tried to correct people who thought this kind of they could work to earn God's love or earn God's favor. And Paul here in Galatians gives an emphatic, you are loved by God, full stop. Before what you do or do not do, you're loved. And in Christ, you're called to freedom, not legalism. Now, on the other side, Paul was addressing some people who had found such freedom, such liberty in Christ, that they said, oh, now we can just float about and live however we want. And we can just live exactly like the world and it's all good. And to that, Paul says, no. No, you're called to freedom, but the key is why you're called to freedom and the motive of your freedom. And that's answered right here. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, you see your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another. Now, this is really an important link here. So, flesh. That word, again, is in context really important. Paul is not saying that as Christians we're against the body. He's not saying that. In fact, through Jesus, we see that God very much affirms the body, right? Jesus came in the flesh, in bodily form. So there's times in Scripture that when we talk about the flesh or the body, it's a very positive image, right? Because God affirms the body. We talk about the resurrection of the body, ours and first Christ's. But here in this context, the word flesh is negative. It means like living in a self-centered way, living in a very self-seeking, greedy for indulgences way. So that's important. And it says, so the key is, what are you doing with your freedom? Your freedom, Christ has set you free, and use your freedom to love. Use your freedom to love God and love one another. It's a ministry opportunity. All of us called to ministry to learn how to better love our neighbors. That's the key to Christian freedom. And so then he kind of gives this pastoral word about, you know, and he's talking to Christians, right? Anybody ever seen this as an issue in the church? I don't really feel it in our church, praise God, right now. But if any of you have ever spent any time in community life, in churches, plural, you know that it's easy for churches to kind of get, what is this? What am I trying to say? Huh? Anybody want to help me? Gossipy. What else? What does this mean? What does this face mean? Help me. Judgmental. Proud. Backbiting. Hurtful. Stirring up quarrels, right? That's what this face is. And so Paul took time to say, focus on loving your neighbor, not biting each other, not devouring each other, not consuming one another. And then he says, walk by the Spirit, I say, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, it's really good to note that that little phrase, walk by the Spirit, is a present continuous action verb. Not a, I prayed one day and asked Christ into my life, and so now it's just easy all the time. No, it's an ongoing, continuous living and walking by the Spirit. Have any of you discovered this like I've discovered this? I need to pray not just once a day. I need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, how to walk with the Spirit. It's a call to relational being with the Spirit so that we don't head towards the flesh, which is self-centered, self-gratification living. But we live and walk by the Spirit, which is a call to love one another. So that's really a key. Now, if we go on, it goes on and lists, if you are led by the Spirit, you will not follow the works of the flesh. And then it gives a list. And we could spend a whole, I don't know, a whole Bible study teaching session on this list. And I would just commend to you that it might be worth looking at the list, understanding the list. We have two different translations we've already looked at. I think this is ESV, and you read what, NIV?
New King James.
New King James. And I'm glad we did that today because it highlights how Bible scholars struggle to get to kind of the heart of these lists because it's both contextual and in principle relevant for us today too. So I'm not going to go through each word for the works of the flesh and define it for you, but you can look at that. You all are very bright, educated people. You can look at that. The big point I want to say about the list of the works of the flesh is Paul is saying if you live in, practice, or living in a state of this, it is not good for coming into the kingdom. And it could be a sign, right? It's a sign that you're actually living to the flesh. And again, the flesh is, living to the flesh is being self-centered. It's like saying, I'm God, I don't need a God. Right? It's like saying, I'm living for me, myself, and I, my flesh, my desires, my indulgences, mine. That's the life of the flesh. And then it lists this out. Now, you might notice about the first three are all kind of related to bodily sexual desires. And then the list goes on into other issues like idolatry, worshiping a different god, witchcraft, enmity or hatred, building up strife, this is all this, jealousy, fits of angers, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, fractions. And I just want to say overall, I'm United Methodist. And maybe some of you are aware that United Methodists are busy talking about maybe the first three. But I would say we need to not overlook the others as also works of the flesh that can work its way into our church life. And so one thing I just want to say to you is this. The grace of God is available to all of us who struggle. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God, is available to all of us who struggle. Here's the important thing. Let's say, we'll have the cross. Let's say this is Christ, right? If you are moving in the direction away from Christ, you're walking away from Christ, you're going to start looking at this list. You're going to start looking like it. If you start walking towards Christ, you're going to start looking more and more like the fruit of the Spirit. Should I do that one more time? If you start walking away from Christ, your life is going to be more and more filled with the negative list. Should I say it that way? If your trajectory, if you're walking towards Christ, your life is going to begin to be filled more and more with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk more today about the positive rather than the negative. I want to talk more about what is the Spirit for rather than just what the Spirit is against, because I think that's where we want to set our sights. We want to work towards being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at this list, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Go to that next slide, Tim. Love. Love. Notice that it's the first one listed. Love. You want a definition of love? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's all about what is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious or boastful or rude or self-seeking. It goes on. Love is, you know, in a bunch of grapes. Have you ever pulled one grape and then three fall off? Have you ever done that? Love is one of those fruit that's at the top that kind of impacts all the others. So when you look at this list, I want you to recognize that love is that cornerstone piece of fruit. Love. Unconditional love. The gospel teaches us that Christ loves us even when we didn't love him. And we're called to learn how to love people who are different from us. Just love, unconditionally love them. The next one, joy. Joy. Joy is different than happiness. And sometimes it's confused. So let's talk about that. Happiness is when I get a good grade on a test. Right? I'm happy. Happiness is when I have a work evaluation and I get a good review from my boss and get a raise. Right? You're happy. Happiness is when you love cheesecake and you get a piece of cheesecake. Right? Happiness is more circumstantial. Joy. Joy goes beyond circumstances, beyond the temporary. Joy is like this inner rejoicing. Inner rejoicing. Now, different personalities that may look a little different, right? In my personality, that might mean I'm kind of giddy. I'm kind of extra cheesy smiley because that's how I've learned, you know? But in someone else who's more quiet of personality, it might look totally different. So hear me say that joy, it doesn't have to look exactly like it does for me, right? Joy is more than an emotion. It's more than your smile or your dance or your strut. It's a deep inner well of rejoicing. And so it's a beautiful thing that I can be sad. I can be struggling and yet still filled with joy. And here's a secret for the Christian. At any moment, at any time, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can tap into joy. Joy. Joy deep down, like a river of life flowing out of us. The next one, patience. 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 Peace. Don't forget peace. Okay, love, joy, peace. Peace is particularly focused in this passage on peace, not only with God, but particularly also with one another. So it has this sense of harmony, the sense of peace with God and one another. Peace. Peace helps us sleep at night, doesn't it? Peace helps us that when we have no cell phone and no earbuds and no screens of any sort, and we're alone with our thoughts, we have peace. And when there's a lack of peace, pay attention. I would say spend some extra time with the Lord in prayer. Cast your cares to the Lord. The next one, patience. Patience is when you have this kind of long-suffering forbearance with others. Long-suffering forbearance with others. God is so patient with us. And we get to learn how to be patient too. You ever find yourself talking to God, praying like, I know I've brought this up before, God, but I need to talk to you about this, right? He's very patient. God is very patient with me. And sometimes I feel like patience is one of those fruit of the Spirit we get to practice in this life. And sometimes I think that's the beauty of church, because you don't get to pick who comes in the door, right? Some of us, we all really naturally like each other. And some of us, we probably would never have met each other in a million years if it wasn't for Christ and the church. And we get to, in the church, learn how to love one another and practice patience. So I would be so bold as to say, pay attention to those who try your patience. You get to practice patience, long-suffering, patient love with that person who annoys you, right? And it happens all the time in community. You have the organized people who want to plan, and you have the spontaneous, spur-of-the-moment people who want to be free-spirited. And sometimes those two things rub, as just one small example. And we get to learn how to be in community together. The next one, kindness. Kindness. Isn't that in short supply on, say, Twitter? Kindness. Isn't it in short supply on, say, the media? Kindness. Have you ever watched how someone treats their dog or their cat? Doesn't it tell you something about who they are? Doesn't it say something about us if we have any kind of kind gentleness with other people? We meet someone who's poor. We work with a waiter or a waitress who's not very good. we meet a foreigner who's lost in the city. Kindness. It's in short supply and of great need. It's this kind of deep gentleness, not to be confused with weakness or even femininity. It's deeply thoughtful of the other person. Kindness. The next one, goodness. It's kind of similar to kindness, but it's more talking about kind of this deep characteristic, this deep virtue of benevolence. Just goodness. Have you ever met somebody you thought, wow, they're just a good person. They just kind of exude some sort of virtue. I can't totally name it. I sense it. If you want to know what good is, look to who Jesus is. Wasn't Jesus so good in his life as you read about it? And what did Jesus say about goodness? No one is good but God. No one is fully good but God. And so how do we grow in goodness? Grow closer to Jesus. The next one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's like reliability, trustworthiness, right? We need a visualization. A chair. How many of you, when you came in to worship today, looked at this chair you were about to sit on and said, is this reliable? It looks pretty steady. I think I might sit. Not many of us did that, did we? Most of us came in and like, whoop, 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 right? We put a lot of trust that this chair would hold us up and be faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Have you ever sat on a chair that broke on you and you fell? There was something wrong with it. It was breaking and you fell and you hurt your bum, your backside. Yeah? Give me a nod if that's ever happened. The next time you came to a chair, what did you think? Did you just plop down? Did you just sit? No, you were like, is this chair going to hold me? I don't want to get injured. Right? In community, when we are faithful, we can lean into each other. And when we show ourselves not faithful, that's when you get people who are like this to you. All right, the next one, gentleness, or some translations will say meekness. Meekness. Now, I saw the best visual illustration for meekness, so I thought I'd share.
Is that all right?
All right. Meekness, what is it? Well, could you come and hold this? I need a third hand. So I got me a hammer, right? And I got me an egg. This is what meekness is not. Right? How do you hold an egg? Do you hold it as strong as you can? Could I bust this right now? Yes. You want me to do it? If I was at a youth camp, I would, but I'll behave. Right? So this word here, gentleness or meekness, it means this. Knowing the appropriate amount of strength to use. Knowing the appropriate amount of strength to use with any person or situation. If I am visiting a family and I see someone with a baby, how will I handle the baby? If I am in a crowd and, God forbid, there's somebody with a knife, or a gun, I will respond differently to the situation. So, meekness does not mean be a rug that everybody walks on. Meekness does not mean you are weak at all. Actually, it means it's strength under control. And when you hold an egg, you're careful. That's what meekness is. And then it goes on to say self-control. Self-control. Self-control is when you and I learn to master our desires, our human desires. We all have them. We all have eyes and ears and senses. And it's when we are no longer so controlled with our desires. There's something driving us beyond our fleshly desires. It's in moderation. It makes me think when I read of a missionary who went to visit Las Vegas. You know the reputation of Las Vegas. It's got everything that the flesh would want, right? That other list. And the missionary walked all around Las Vegas and then went to his hotel and prayed, "Lord, I'm thankful that tonight I have seen nothing that I want more than you." Now that's when you start to know you have self-control. When you so desire to know and love God and know and love other people, that the other things lose the shine and the temptation. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is Paul's exhortation to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And so I want us today to consider, what's our trajectory? This is now to personalize in your own life. What's your trajectory? When we talk about fruit, right? If I'm honest, I'm still needing to grow. Anybody else? But hopefully my movement is towards fruit. How does a grape grow? Does it wake up in the morning? Does a grape wake up in the morning and say, "Today I will grow more fruit"? No, right? The grape does not. The grape grows by being in the vine, right? I'm sure all of you have walked by a vine, a vineyard, right? With the long vines. And the grapes grow by being carefully nourished and attached to the vine. And that's in John 15. That's a whole nother message. Jesus said to us, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit." Amen. Let's go to prayer.